I'm going to be speaking from the Psalms this morning. Where are the Psalms in the Bible? Well, if you're under the age of 30, you have to look it up in the index. But if you've lived some, as my friend Keith Price used to say, the Bible just falls open at the Psalms. And I've found in the most difficult times of my life, it's been the Psalms that I've found myself moving toward. And maybe that's something to keep in mind, that when you need a word from God, where do you go? Well, you can go anywhere in the Bible, and there's good and rich expressions of his love and power and person. But the Psalms is a wonderful place to help you find your way in the moment. And I sometimes just read or skim from one psalm to another until my soul rests in a place that ministers to me. Just like this morning, that wasn't that lovely worship. And it wasn't performance, it was worship. And yet your soul was probably attracted to one or two or three particular courses that you heard today, and they help align you to the presence and power and love of God. Well, I want to talk about God's masterpiece gallery today. And thinking about that, I was thinking that our favorite city in the world is London, England. One of the reasons is my wife Jill was born there. But the second reason is that it's a great city to visit. There's just so much to see, so much to see. Between the two of us, Jill and I, we've been there about seven times, and every time, without exception, our excursion list on our list of things to do is a visit to the National Gallery. We love visiting one of the greatest art galleries in the world, and not just because it's free, although, you know, the Canadian dollar against the British pound, you're always thinking about that. But we go to the National Gallery every time we're in London because we are struck in awe every time with the marvelous work of the masters, the greatest painters and sculptors the world has ever seen. And I can spend a whole day there, but my wife limits us generally to half a day, and I could spend a whole day there because it's layer upon layer of genius. The intricate beauty of those masterpieces leaves us awestruck. Well, I share that with you this morning because I have the same reaction in a deeper spiritual sense whenever I visit my Bible. And what shall be my Bible text this morning? Because this is God's masterpiece of truth right here. This is God's masterpiece of salvation to you and to me, in fact, to the whole world. And he invites us to step in and view its wonders, consider its wonders. You're going to hear this morning firsthand what it is about the Bible that excites Ron Michalski. I mean Bible truth that really touches his mind and heart. And so this morning I draw your attention to an amazing grouping of scriptures which not only illustrates one of the profound proofs that the Bible indeed is no ordinary book, but that in fact it is a God-breathed and inspired by the Holy Ghost book. And so I invite you to three Psalms, which in astonishing fashion exhibit a unified theme regarding who Jesus is. And that theme was unveiled 1,000 years before Christ was born in this beautiful trilogy. A stunningly accurate picture of Jesus, starting with Psalm 22, bridged by Psalm 23, and completed with Psalm 24. I say these three psalms form a wonderful trilogy, or a triptych, if you will. And a triptych, of course, is taken from the world of art that signifies three facets or three representations, three canvases placed one beside the other, three different panels that describe a three-in-oneness of a presentation. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit has done for us in this God-breathed text. And so here I raise before you three facets or three representations or three panels of Christ's life that God never wants us to forget. Now, each psalm, here I am, I'm giving you three psalms as a text. Sometimes I've preached on three verses and that's enough, and maybe even three words. Can you imagine three psalms? We're going to be here all day, are we? No. No, we are not. I promise we won't be. But I hope that this truth doesn't just stay with you here, that you take it home and that you move into it and with it further in the day or further in the week. Because each psalm has a right to be studied and appreciated on its own, and there's no doubt as to the delightful and distinct linkage between the three psalms that I'm going to show you today. And yet, it's like they melt together into this beautiful bouquet where each blossom complements the whole. And so, will you come with me this morning and look at three psalms, possibly like you've never considered them before? For instance, I want you to see Psalm 22 presents Christ as priest who died. It covers Christ in the past. When you look at that psalm, you realize that you're standing at the cross. Of no one but Jesus could these words have been written, for we know of no one in history but Jesus himself who had such an experience as this, as the one that Psalm 22 shows us. Psalm 22, therefore, is pure prophecy, genuine prediction, and whoever was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit was writing of events that had not yet happened and would not happen probably for 1,000 years, a millennium. Psalm 22 presents a priest who dies for you. Psalm 22 talks about the past. It presents Jesus as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, now in the Gospels, verse 11, says that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Back in the 70s, when we were Jesus people, or kind of thought we might try to look like them, we used to sing, "Yesterday he died for me. He died, yesterday he died for me." And that's what Psalm 22 says. Yesterday he died for me. But then Psalm 23. We know it by heart, don't we? Sure. Say it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 reveals Jesus not as the priest, but the prophet. A priest is somebody who brings you to God. A prophet is somebody who brings God to you. And here in Psalm 23, it's the prophet who ministers, and ministers in the present. Psalm 23 regarded as the pearl of the Psalms, the simplest, sweetest song ever sung. The psalm that presents Jesus not just as the good shepherd, but as the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you now." Yesterday, Psalm 22 says, "He died for me, this good shepherd." But today, in the present, Psalm 23 says, "He lives for me, this great shepherd. He works in us and for us, for we are the people of his pasture. He knows us by name." I love that story in the New Testament where Jesus talks about the shepherd that counts his flock and one's missing. I'm so glad that he knows when we're missing. Because he comes and searches for us. When we don't even have the strength to make it back to the flock, he's already coming in your direction to seek you out and to find you and to bring you home. We're the people of his pasture. He knows you by name. He knows what is in your heart today and what your specific need is, what your concerns are. He cares about you so deeply. That brings me to Psalm 24, which announces the coming king. And that looks to the future. That presents Jesus as the chief shepherd. So he's the good shepherd on the cross. He's the great shepherd in looking after his flock, but he's the chief shepherd who shall come again, the Bible tells us. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that shall not fade away, for he shall come with rewards, and it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus Tomorrow he comes for me. Yesterday he died for me. Today he lives for me. Tomorrow he comes for me. This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, so shall come, the angel said, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. On the day of ascension, that was the message to the disciples who didn't want to move from that mountaintop. They kept on gazing into heaven as if he's going to come back. Now, this can't be it. Well, no, it isn't. That wasn't it. He's coming again. He's coming again, and he's coming soon. I get that sense, don't you? That it may be any day now. Tomorrow he comes for me. What a beautiful, beautiful Christological prophetic package. Here's the trilogy. Psalm 22 reveals a priest who dies, giving himself a ransom for many. The one who gives the perfect sacrifice. This is a glimpse of the Savior on the cross. This is a glimpse of my Savior in the past. This is a glimpse of what his love did for me on Calvary. Jesus, who is my good shepherd, giving his life for his sheep. Yesterday he died for me. Psalm 23 reveals a prophet who ministers to his people, who knows us by name in the present. It's a picture of the great shepherd who in Hebrews works in us and for us. Today he lives for me. And side by side by side then, Psalm 24 talks about a king who's coming. Psalm 24 talks about the future, presents Jesus as the chief shepherd, 22, the good shepherd, 23, the great shepherd, 24, triumphant, the chief shepherd. Tomorrow he comes for me. Let's examine now one by one. I say Psalm 22 portrays the cross of the Lord Jesus more clearly than any other psalm I know. I enjoy new converts discovering this text where they find Jesus so succinctly illustrated in the Old Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, of course. Sharing the oneness with God, second person of the Trinity. He's always been there. He was there at the beginning. When the Word of God spoke, and out of nothing came something. I love watching new converts see how excited they get when they're told that this reference that was written hundreds of years, even before Jesus' birth, focuses on the suffering on a cross. It tells us that Jesus came to die, whereas the rest of people in the world came to live your life here. Jesus came to lay down his life as a ransom. Isaiah chapter 53 focuses on the substitutionary character of Christ. Another powerful portrayal of New Testament truth in the Old Testament. And I just love reading these two portions of Scripture, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. As we approach Good Friday and Easter week, this is where I open my Bible to. It's Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Because Psalm 22 is Good Friday. Psalm 22 places you at the foot of the cross. We stand at the cross of Jesus, And this is a psalm that you cannot, that you must not hurry through. There are some scriptural portions of scripture that slow me down. I can't just briskly read through it. There's something that slows me down. This great truth. And Psalm 22 is one of those. It starts with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends with the words, it is finished. Those are two of the seven words that Christ spoke from the cross the day he died. The opening verses of Psalm 22 are really only broken sentences, gasps, ejaculations, exclamations, fragments of thought from a dying man. Verse 7 says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. There is a double pressure here. There's pressure in the soul, and there's pressure from without. There's ridicule. There's scorn. Verse 12 talks about the crowd, which is the exact view from the cross, now looking down. Bulls all around me. I don't know if you've ever been close to a bull. But if you have been, you know that you're only impressed by one thing. The intimidating brute strength of the animal. You're not going to have a conversation with a bull. You're just going to give it space. It's the brawn that overbears its brain. Its power is so rude. Bulls are careless and powerful and lack discernment and judgment. And so are mobs. The crowd in Psalm 22 is now threatening in verse 12. Against a singular individual high on a cross. Verse 13 says, they are taunting. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening, a roaring lion. Pressure from within, pressure from without. Then verse 14, the private, precious sentiments, the picture of a man dying of crucifixion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, not broken, as Scripture prophesies, neither was Jesus' bones broken. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15 talks of loss of blood, loss of bodily fluids, terrible thirst on the cross. In fact, one of the seven words that Jesus gives from the cross is I thirst. Verse 16, 1,000 years before Jesus dies, they pierced my hands and my feet. How precise to have a word given, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's as if the psalmist was right there. In verse 22, there seems to be a turning. And The last part of the psalm breaks into a song of victory. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 27, a word of prophecy. All the ends of the world shall remember. That's a word of prophecy that's being fulfilled this very moment. Right now, right here, the ends of the world shall remember. This is an event that took place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And yet this morning, there are people who have gathered in this room to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for his church. We remember that he was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross, crucified for me, he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. Psalm 23, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And here we have not Christ dying on the cross. That's Psalm 22. Rather, here we have Christ making intercession for us. Psalm 23, which we read out loud this morning, is God giving you joy and giving you peace and willing to work his good pleasure in you. Here the psalm tells you the secret of a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity. He's all I need. He's all you need. Jesus, this living, loving shepherd, so much so that I shall not want. The Lord meets me in the thick of life and sees me through, not just in the good times, in the tough times. He looks after me. After all, that's what a shepherd's supposed to do. Oh, a shepherd protects. I only knew one shepherd in my life, other than Jesus. He lived in Calgary, of all places, which is cattle country. But he had about 400 or 600 head of sheep. I would sometimes use sheep in my illustrations as a pastor and would not always put them in an endearing context. And he would come up and challenge me. He'd say, sheep aren't really stupid, you know. I say, well, you would know. I'll take your word for it. Yeah. He would protect the sheep. He was always working at protecting the sheep. He bought dogs that looked like sheep to protect the sheep and put them in with the flock to make sure that the sheep were going to be okay. And he'd go to great expense to keep them healthy and happy. And that's what a shepherd does. You expect a shepherd to look after you, and that is the title that the scriptures give to your Lord and Savior so that you'll remember his relation to you. He cares about you like a shepherd. I'm so glad for that. Because that means in want, in weariness, in journeyings, in wanderings, in perplexities. In the shadowed mysteries of the valleys, with thronging enemies, and the infinite beyond. My shepherd knows all these places that I might land, and he cares about me enough to reach out to me in the middle of those circumstances. In fact, many of those things are negated because of the presence of the shepherd. Want is canceled and lack is filled. And for weariness, he grants pastures for you. And on journeys, he leads by pleasant ways. And through perplexities, he's willing to guide and guide by the right way. That's what Psalm 23 is telling us. Even our greatest threat in the valley of death's shadow, his presence dares to cancel our fears, for thou art with. In the presence of enemies, he makes a feast, and he is a host with royal treats. He spreads a feast before you, and before me, as satisfying as any Thanksgiving dinner you've ever had. And finally, the path of life runs onward, not into a tangled wilderness, but look where your life leads you in the 23rd Psalm by way of the great shepherd. Into the king's own palace. That's where you'll be going, safely kept, safely led, protected and directed for today. This is Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Oh, friends, you have a good shepherd this morning who died for our souls. And you have a great shepherd this morning who lives for you, lives for you. For your life to prosper and to be blessed, to be helped, and to be moved towards a new day. And now, Christ the King of Glory, Psalm 24, says. And this psalm, Psalm 24, is all exhilaration. It's all jubilee. It's celebration. Verses 1 and 2 celebrate the greatness and majesty of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 talk about who is worthy to celebrate with God. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is just reminding us that a holy God must have holy disciples. And if you're an apprentice to a master craftsman, you watch your master, and you learn of him. You learn how to do it like he does it. Jesus came as a man, and he came as a man to lead the way. And if you're a Christian, you watch Jesus. That's why we have the Gospels. I want to know how he interacted with people. I want to know what he did and how he made a difference in life. And so if you're a Christian, you watch Jesus and you do it like him. Sometimes I don't know what to say and what to do or what to think. Well, do it the way Jesus would do it. It's not difficult. It's more difficult to do than to know what to do, but you ask his help. Do it like Jesus. Now, the last part of this psalm gives us quite a sight. It reminds us that Jesus is coming back for his church. Verse 7 to the end is like, interestingly enough, two choirs responding antiphonally. The picture is Christ coming to the gates of heaven, attended by the church triumphant, the great victorious host of the redeemed, and he leads them up to this celestial city, and they sing his song of victory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's one exclamation. Who is the King of glory? And here comes the antiphonal response. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then the singing continues. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Question, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Jesus, he is the King of glory. It's a picture of what's ahead. The final triumph of Christ. I'm going to be there. And you need to be there too. Let's be there. Let's decide this morning we're going to be there. And not on our own merits. You understand how this is all linked? It's because of what happened in Psalm 22. It's because we have a Savior. We have a Christ, a promised one, who came to redeem us so that we might be prepared one day to enter eternity with him. I love this picture. Thank you for letting me take you through the art gallery this morning. Looking at the three panels of who Jesus is for you. We don't just come in the past, but he resides with us in the present. He leads his dear children along, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all, the old hymn book says, all through the blood. And because of Jesus, it looks wonderful on ahead. And so I encourage you this morning to give yourself over, to lay yourself open to this living Christ, which means this morning to lay ourselves open to the eternal love of God, who is the source of all life and all energy. In the end of all existence, because creation itself was an act of eternal love. But so is the new creation, and that's you, and that's me. Jesus came so that our sins might be forgiven. That's what Psalm 22 tells us. And he came so that you can have someone in the journey with you every step of the way. That's what Psalm 23 tells you. But understand, he's coming again. Are you ready for him? This old world isn't going to last forever. But your soul will. And so will mine. That's why you want to pay attention to your eternal destiny. Yesterday he died for me. Today he lives for me. Tomorrow Christ comes for me. Are we ready? Have you given your life, your soul, your all to him? He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. And he wants to be your good shepherd, as he wants to be your great shepherd, as he is and always will be the chief shepherd. Let's pray.